Once again, if you're not already there, Philippians chapter 4, we're looking at verse 5 this morning. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 is very short. It just says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Now, I don't know how you can make 20 minutes out of that, but we're going to try. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we think about this idea of rejoicing always, I would pray, Lord, that we might find this to be true in our own lives, that we might be a people that are full of joy. As we learn what that might mean, as we touch upon it, we pray that you would open our hearts and open our minds to understand, to know, and to love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the last time we were together, we just touched lightly on the idea of joyfulness in the Christian life. We learned that when one is rejoicing in the Lord, the first evidence of that rejoicing is forbearance. Forbearance kind of means pre-forgiveness. In other words, if forbearance is a part of the joyfulness of my life, and you somehow offend me in some way, or I somehow offend you, it is my responsibility as I understand and as I come to a practice of the joy of being part of God's family, is that you're already forgiven. Does that make any sense to you? Forbearance has that idea that it is forgiveness in advance, that it's almost like we become people who are not easily offended. We become people who can't be transgressed over very easily. Christians ought to be those who are forbearing in their spirit because they understand what it means to be in the Lord, which produces a joyfulness. There is a couple of people here, Euodia and Syntyche, who needed to understand, come to a conclusion, to find and practice this idea of forbearance in their relationship. It was not, as we learned last Sunday, that they were somehow at each other's throat all the time. That wasn't the problem. The problem was not with their service to Christ. For the apostle in the first part of this says, "These are my fellow workers. They are a joy to me. They are people who have helped me in the gospel, in the struggle to see that the gospel goes forward." But something happened between them, and the Holy Spirit doesn't tell us what it is. And so we say, well, there's some lessons here to be learned. And one of those lessons that these two ladies had to learn was this idea of forbearance. Now, think about joyfulness this morning. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." It has to do with the direction that you look. It has to do with the idea of looking at downward toward the circumstances that I am facing, or looking upward to what it is that God has done for me and what God promises to me in the near and distant future. And it seems that as I look around in my life and in my experience, that there are only a few people that I know who have come to the place in their existence where joy is the rule, not the exception. Joyfulness becomes the rule and not the exception. So the first conclusion we need to come to this morning as we discuss this idea of being joyful, of the word joy, we have to come to some kind of a definition, because sometimes I think that we're communicating with each other and we're not. It happens at home. I talk to my wife and I tell her certain things and I think I've communicated with her. And then she just does the opposite. And it's like, I must not have communicated. Let me try this again. We had this thing this morning. We were talking about it, nothing serious, but you know, it was a talk we were having, and she thought I said one thing and meant something else, and I thought she said one thing and meant another thing. So we had actually four discussions going on at the same time and didn't even know it. And sometimes that happens when we try to discuss things with each other. We need to define our terms. Come to find out, H2O2 is a 10% solution, not a 3% solution. So you have no idea what that means, but that's okay. So we're going to define joy. All right. You go to the Tyndale Bible Dictionary as an example, and you look up the word joy, and it says this: joy is a positive human condition that can be either feeling or action. The Bible uses joy in both senses, feeling or action. You got that now? Okay. Joy is a feeling. Let's think about that for just a second. Joy is a feeling called forth by well-being, success, or good fortune. We sometimes think of that as happiness, but in the Christian sense, it goes deeper than that. It's not just this surface thing. It's not just the idea of being well-fed and successful or having good fortune. A person automatically experiences joy because of certain favorable circumstances. Now, here's an important part of this part of joy. It cannot be commanded. Okay? You have to have this sense within yourself. It has to come out of you. The second part of joy is an action. So Tyndale goes on to say, joy as an action. There is a joy that Scripture commands. Now, this apparently is not this feeling we're talking about. It's something else. That joy is action that can be engaged in regardless of how a person feels. Joy in adverse circumstances is possible as a fruit of the Spirit, which is present in every Christian. So when you get to Galatians, and we'll get there in just a second, it tells us that part of the Spirit of God living in you, part of what happened when you made that exchange between yourself and Christ, that is, you received Him as your Lord and Savior, something happened in you. The Spirit of God came into you, and as a result of that, out of you can flow this joy that we're talking about as an action, something that is commanded by God that we need to participate in. So then joy is a feeling brought on as a result of well-being, and then there is a joy that is an action engaged in regardless of your outward circumstances. Now that's hard for some of us to think about because our outward circumstances have become so difficult. And so there is a sense in which out there in the world, when the circumstances get hard, when the things get difficult, joy is gone. There is none. There's no happiness at all. But for the believer, when the circumstances get tough, certainly the joyfulness about the circumstance may not be there, but there is something that God wants us to be aware of that we can look at, that we can turn our face toward, and we can be joyful about it, even in difficult trial and in difficult circumstances. So let's go back to Philippians chapter 1 for just a second. In Philippians chapter 1, you'll recall that the apostle was discussing his death. If you get up into 20, 21, 22, if I live on the flesh, well, that'll mean something for me. And if I die, well, then it'd be much better because then I can go and be with the Lord. But at the beginning, at the ending of that, in chapter 1, verse 25, the second part of that verse, it says this: and convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all, and here's why: for your progress and your joy in the faith. So here we have an outward look. It's not looking inside nor looking at one's circumstances. It is looking at joy in the faith. That because you are enrolled in the family of God, because you have come to faith in Christ, there can be a sense of well-being, a sense of joy. And realizing those things, you can see, is not the look inside or the circumstance. It is a look toward what God has accomplished in Christ. In Galatians chapter 5, and I told you a minute ago that we'd get to that particular passage of Scripture. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, you've all memorized, or many of you have memorized, and it starts out, but the fruit of the Spirit is. Okay, and what does it say? The fruit of the Spirit is love. And look at this, the second one on the list. And I think that all of these fruit are, they're not necessarily in some sort of order that we need to be concerned with. It's the result of the Spirit of God living in you. And the result of the Spirit of God living in you is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. What is present in the believer's life, among other things, is this idea of joy. Why? Because he is not looking at his inward self into his circumstances. He is looking at the things that he enjoys because of what God has done for him. In Romans chapter 14, go back a few pages more. Romans chapter 14, it's a couple of books back. And at verse 17, here in that particular passage of Scripture, we're talking about, you know, not offending a brother. And so he makes that statement, well, as long as my brother is offended by my eating meat, I won't eat meat till the world ends. Well, we have to have some sort of responsibility and a sense of responsibility about the faith of others. But he goes to the real crux of the issue in verse 17. And he says this. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, if you pay attention to true Christianity, you have to look at this and ask yourself, what does he mean that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking? I thought all the rules that we had about being a Christian were about eating and drinking. I mean, don't we put up rules against each other that say you can't eat this and you can't drink that and you can't do, I mean, you know, I've told you about the five things. You can't do all that stuff. And as long as you don't do all that stuff or do all that stuff, then you're a great Christian. Well, the apostle is telling us here that ain't true. It is not true. Because he says very plainly and very straightforwardly here in verse 17, the kingdom of God is not law living. You have been called for freedom, the scripture says. And I don't think we really understand what that means. But all we can say here is that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It is not that inward look. It is righteousness that is something that is what? It is declared about you. It is peace with God and peace with your brothers and sisters. It is joy. It is the realization of those things, those truths that of what God has accomplished in your life and in mine. It is righteousness and peace and joy. Something we need to realize in our lives of that transaction that has taken place between God and ourselves should produce joy. A sense that ultimately all is well. Ultimately it all comes together. Well, if you look at Romans 12, go back another couple of pages. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 12. The apostle says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now he comes to verse 12. Rejoicing in hope. What's the joy about? What's the hope? The hope isn't a strong wish. The hope of the Christian life isn't, well, I really hope that this all works out good and it becomes true, you know, what I believe by faith. No, it is a conviction placed upon what the Scripture has told us is true. It is realizing that what God says we cannot see, but it is true. And everything that God writes to us in His book, everything that He writes to us in this letter called the Scriptures, the Bible, these things are given to us. And when we look at those things, we can rejoice in them. For God promises you things that are fantastic. He promises you things, and He says, I will come and reside in you. I will give you joy that will come out of you like rivers of living water. And you can believe and trust and have hope in these things, and not only that, you can rejoice in them. And so, once again, it's eyes off of oneself and eyes upon the promises of God. We are to rejoice in hope. If you look down at verse 15, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. The statement goes like this: joy actualizes freedom in fellowship. When we recognize the fact that all of what God has promised is true, when we realize the fact that all that God has told us are coming to us as we come to the end of our lives, and even in this life, the things that God has promised to us, those things are true, then when we look at one another, We can look with our brother and rejoice with him and weep with him and experience his life with him because his hope is the same as yours. We all have the same direction, the same goal. We are all headed toward the same truth. These are things that can produce this rejoicing, this joy. And the joy comes in our fellowship that we have with each other, does it not? I mean, some of the happiest moments in life are those that we spend in fellowship, in sharing the presence of Christ in our lives with each other. That's why it's so important when you marry, as an example, that you find someone who has that same hope, who has that same joy, because believe me, something will be missing in that relationship if you are a believer and your mate is not. And besides, the scripture says, don't become unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. That means you as businessmen, you as partners in whatever it might be, you are not to be yoked together with someone who does not have this joy within them, because there is a whole dimension of life that that other person cannot experience, and they are motivated by a different set of goals than the Christian is. Joy actualizes freedom in fellowship. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. You got to go back the other way now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9. And here is the apostle looks toward these folks that have been a part of his life. It's almost like he becomes really thankful here for just a moment about what God has done. He says in 1 Thessalonians 3, 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for, what? All of the joy with which we rejoice before God on your account. What's he saying? Those of you who have been involved in personal discipleship, those of you who have been involved in bringing people to Christ, who have discipled people, who have worked with people in your life, and have watched them come to faith and then watched them grow, what's your relationship like with that person? Doesn't it give you joy when you see certain aspects of the Christian life begin to come to fruit and fruition in their life? Don't you get joy out of the fact that someone comes to know the Lord Jesus? I mean, my wife came home on Wednesday evening, and she was joyful. Why? Because something great had happened to her? No, because something great had happened to somebody else. You don't just stand around with 9 kids coming to know the Lord and not have some sense of joy and accomplishment in what God has done through you because you've shared the gospel with those folks. And I can tell you, over the years of my life, when I have had the privilege of leading someone to Christ, there is no greater sense of, I mean, you go to bed at night and you can't sleep. There's joy. There's this sense of wonderful accomplishment, and it's not that you did it, I don't mean to say that at all, but that you got to participate in it. When you look back at what happened on Wednesday and you think about all the people that are involved in seeing that that gospel story was given to those children and the rest of the children who are there, the 25 over the years, it is everybody who works and who gives and who practices the faith in our congregation who sees that these children get the opportunity to hear the gospel and come to faith. And every single one of you should be joyful. You can read the article later, and you ought to be joyful because we really can't afford to do this. You should be joyful because you get the opportunity to give. You get the opportunity to make a meal. You get the opportunity to sweep the floor. You get the opportunity to, what is it that you do? Pray, give, work, whatever it might be. There is joy in that. And that's what the apostle is saying here in 1 Thessalonians. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? We look at you, we watch you, we see that Christ being formed in you, and we are joyful about those things. Is it the circumstance of your life that you're looking at? No, it's what God is accomplishing, what God is doing as you serve him. Well, where is our joy placed? Well, you go back to our text in Philippians, but you go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, and he says this, Philippians 3, 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice, how? In the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Where is our rejoicing? It is in God. It is in who God is. It is in who God has revealed himself to be. It is in his Son, Jesus Christ. It is in the message of the gospel. It is in the action and activity of his church. It is in the work of prayer and of giving and of working. All of those things, rejoicing in the Lord, because the Lord has given us certain things that we could not get ourselves, that we do not deserve, and that he gives us in an overflowing way so that we might live joyful lives. And he says, rejoice in the Lord. Because, boy, you'd be in bad shape if the Lord wasn't in your life. And don't we know that? Haven't we been there? We have. All of us have been there. When God wasn't part of us, when we were lost and we didn't know what tomorrow would bring and we were fearful about everything. And here he says, rejoice in the Lord. Look at what all that the Lord has done. And so the whole mood and the whole letter to the Philippians is a theme of joy and rejoicing. I would challenge you as you read through it again this week every day like you're supposed to be doing. If you read through those four chapters, it is a recurring theme over and again. Joy, rejoice, be joyful, I'm joyful, I'm rejoicing, rejoice in the Lord. Finally, rejoice, and again I will say rejoice. He goes all the way through that book, rejoicing and joyful. Because his eyes are not upon himself nor upon his circumstance, he writes from prison. Why would a guy be joyful in prison? He's either insane or he knows God. But he rejoices. It's not the circumstance. It's what God is doing. And all through the book, look at chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. I can identify with this. Can you? I can identify with people who have come through my life in my ministry experience. I can identify with people who came to Christ under my ministry. I can identify with people who were floundering in their Christian faith, and because of the teaching that they heard and received, they grew in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They went out from this place, and there are missionaries on the foreign field. There are pastors pastoring churches. There are people involved in all kinds of discipleship ministries. And I look at those folks and I can say those words. I thank my God every time I remember you. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, because you participate in the gospel that I taught you. That brings a pastor joy. It brings a missionary joy to see those that they have ministered to coming to a full-orbed faith and participating with them in the gospel. In chapter 1, again, verse 18, he says this, what then? And this is kind of an interesting thing here, too, and I struggle with this, to tell you the truth, because, you know, loyalty and stuff like that really is a big deal in my experience, and loyalty to the gospel is a big thing in my experience, and I have a hard time tolerating watered-down Christianity. And here, the apostle in chapter 1, the last part of the chapter, he talks about people preaching Christ out of envy and out of the desire to gain stuff, right? And preaching it probably a little bit incorrectly or very incorrectly. But the apostle has enough grace within him, enough joy within him to say, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. So he says, it doesn't matter how the name of Jesus gets out. God can use that in his own way and in his own time. And we need to keep that in mind, because there's lots of folks that don't see things our way. And I have to say, there's lots of folks who don't see things my way. But you know, the name of Jesus is being proclaimed. Sometimes it's being proclaimed in a frothy, unreal, not very well-informed way. But that name gets out, and God can take that name and use that name, for it is that name that saves. God can use an untrue, unclear teaching and turn it to his honor and to his glory. How will he do it? I don't know. I can tell you stories about how it's been done, but the apostle here says, I don't care how the name of Jesus gets out. It can get out by people with wrong motives. However it gets out, I rejoice. I rejoice that Christ is being proclaimed. We can be joyful this morning, can we not? Because there are other places, lots of other places in the world this morning, who are sitting under someone who is standing before them preaching the true, plain, and pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are some who are proclaiming him incompletely. But his name is being preached. His name is being honored. And in that, we can rejoice. It happens in our day, see, just like it did in Paul's. Well, in chapter 4, verse 1, he expresses the fact that there is a joy experienced now that is a joy that will be experienced in the future. He says in a very short clause, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown." That's the Stephanos. It's the crown that one receives from winning a race. He's looking forward to a time when he will experience joy and receive the crown. And that gives him joy. It gives him joy to know that those with whom he has shared the gospel are those with whom he will share eternity. And he looks ahead and he says, someday we're all going to have a crown of rejoicing on our heads, and we'll all be experiencing unfettered joy together as believers in Christ in the presence of God. So stand firm in him, my beloved. Now, even as you continue in our text here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, the exclamation is repeated to us again, and it is emphatic, brothers and sisters. Rejoice, how? In your circumstances? No. In your marriage? No. In your children? No. In your mother-in-law, your father-in-law? No. In your family, in the wonderful education that you have? No. In all of the wonderful knowledge that you've accumulated over the years? No. What are you supposed to rejoice in? Rejoice in the Lord. And just so you make sure that you get it, he says it again. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice. Kind of making it clear to us, isn't he? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, brothers and sisters, when you stop long enough, when I stop long enough to be quiet, to shut off the TV, to sit out in the backyard in your chair with your Bible in your lap, when you stop and you begin to think, when we realize once again what God has done for us in sending his Son to save, what God is doing in bringing souls to Christ, what God will do for us in bringing us safely into his presence, when we remember what love the Father is bestowing on us every day, the result, in that quiet moment, the result when you stop and really think about it, what's the result? It is uninterrupted and unbroken and unceasing joy. So the scripture tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice all the time. Have I made the point well yet? Rejoice all the time, not in your circumstances, not in your relationships, other than that relationship with Christ. Rejoice in it. God loved you from before the foundation of the world. God chose you out of this world that you might be his child. And that is a privileged, wondrous position. Well, what about your circumstances? Look over at 2 Corinthians for just a second. What are we going to do about circumstances? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. Well, let's just start at verse 1 because it makes more sense that way, okay? And working together with him, we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, giving no cause for offense in anything, in order that the ministry be not discredited. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness and hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, As unknown, yet well known, as dying, yet behold we live, as punished, yet not put to death, as sorrowful, and there it is, yet always rejoicing. Always rejoicing. Are your circumstances difficult? Join the club. Have you had a difficult time this week? Join the club. Have you had some difficulty in your spirit this week that is bugging you and causing you difficulty? Have you been depressed? Have things not gone the way that you thought that they would? Well, just read that passage of Scripture. And others about the apostles' life, about the other apostles who all were martyred with one exception. And he was put off onto an island all by himself. Circumstances bad? Are you old and creaky? I'm starting to feel that way. I'm sorry, I couldn't get away from that. Because it really does bother me. You know, my thumb doesn't work. Little things, you know, mean a lot. So all of these things, the apostle says, yet, always rejoicing. I'm going to get to that particular idea in just a minute. So now, what is there in the light of what we've been seeing from the pages of Scripture to be joyful about? What is the reason that we might be rejoicing by feeling and by action? Well, there are just a few ideas I want you to consider. Here they are. Are you ready? The Savior has come. Rejoice. The gospel is heard. Rejoice. The Lamb is slain. Rejoice. The Lamb is slain. The Lord is risen. Rejoice. Our God reigns. Rejoice. We are the redeemed. Rejoice. His Holy Spirit is in you, producing joy. Rejoice. We can live in freedom. Remember the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and joy in the Holy Spirit. Rejoice! Your eternal life is secure. Rejoice. I was at a memorial service last evening. It seemed like yesterday. While at the memorial service for Don Hedrick, one could not help that beneath all of the things that were remembered and underlying all that was said, and in spite of all the tears that were shed in the face of loss, there was one thing that no one could leave that room without realizing. What was that one thing? That one thing was rejoicing. That one thing was joy. It wasn't that it didn't hurt. It wasn't that it wasn't painful. It wasn't that the circumstance, one might have wished for something different. But one can look at the circumstance through which one is going and look ahead and say, yes, it's difficult now, but joy comes in the morning. Joy is coming, the real thing. The thing that we saw was joy. In the light of that, I thought about 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. That's our last passage. You can turn there with me if you want to. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. I want to go back to verse 7. I changed my mind, okay? 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 7. But we have this treasure, that is the treasure of God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, verse 6. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we say, brothers and sisters, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Get your eyes on the prize. The Savior has come. The gospel is heard. The Lamb was slain. The Lord is risen. God reigns. We have received the redemption. We are adopted as sons. The Holy Spirit of God resides in you. Freedom is yours. Eternal life awaits you. How does all that look to you? Well, I don't know about you, but that's something to rejoice about. And you, privileged ones, are the ones who know these things. And you have been given this ministry, as the apostle said in 2 Corinthians. You have been given that ministry to see that that grace is given to others. What does it mean for us to be in the flesh? Well, it means that we look at the outer man and we lose heart. And I don't know about you, but you know, at this stage in my life, I'm looking at the outer man and I'm losing heart. If I weren't in the faith. What about the inner man? The inner man rejoices. The outer man is decaying. The inner man is being renewed day by day. The outer man is afflicted. Isn't that what the apostle says? We've gone through all this stuff so that we might deliver this news to you. The inner man, he is receiving a weight of glory far beyond comparison. That's what the scripture tells us. The outer man looks at only what he sees. And how often we are tempted, are we not, to just look at what we see? The inner man, the man that God has formed in us, that inner man sees what cannot be seen by human eyes. The outer man is earthbound. The inner man, heavenbound. Heavenbound. And so the scripture says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. You got it? Yes? Okay. Would you stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, this is such an encouraging passage of scripture. It calls upon us to put into reality the truths that we find in this book. Rejoice in the Lord always. That is what we are called to do, and is not circumstantial. It is reality. It is the life that is to come, present in us. It is the kingdom of God in us right now. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might stop this week and sit in a quiet place and realize that the Savior has come for me. The gospel is what I heard. The Lord rose again from the dead so that he might put validity to his message. God still reigns. I am a redeemed one. His Holy Spirit is in me. I am free. My eternal life is secure in heaven because of what Jesus has done. May we rejoice in these truths. We thank you, Lord, for this good word today. Bless our hearts with this. Help us, Lord, to see this truth as it truly is, something done for me. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. We thank you, Father, for this good word. Bless it to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. That was the closing hymn. Thank you. You're dismissed.